Welcome to the Robert J. Morgan Podcast, a podcast dedicated to helping you believe and cherish the Bible and to learn and love Christian history and hymnody. I'm producer Joshua Rowe, introducing your host, Robert J. Morgan. Rob has written dozens of books with titles like The Red Sea Rules, Then Sings My Soul, and Reclaiming the Lost Art of Biblical Meditation. Recently, Rob began a video teaching series entitled The 50 Final Events in World History, The Book of Revelation Demystified. You can use this self-paced video study for individual or group use. It includes downloadable visual aids for personal reference or for Bible teachers who want to teach this material to others. Visit robertjmorgan.com/courses and use the coupon code PODCAST at checkout for a special listener's discount. And now here's your host, Robert J. Morgan.
Today I want to begin a series of podcasts analyzing the fifth book of the New Testament, the Acts of the Apostles. A lot of people feel discouraged right now about Christianity and about the state of the church around the world. In some areas, there is intense persecution. Here in the Western world, including America, there is attempted marginalization, and not all the statistics about the church right now are as encouraging as I would like. But I am not discouraged. Not a bit. And it's because of what a particular man said long ago. Now, this man was not himself a believer, although I hope that he came to faith in Christ before he died. I don't know whether he did or not. His name was Gamaliel, and he was a Pharisee and a teacher in Israel during the time of Jesus Christ. Gamaliel came from a long line of rabbis and teachers. We know that from other historical sources. Among his students was a certain Saul of Tarsus. In Jewish tradition, Gamaliel is considered one of the greatest teachers of all time and among all of the Jewish teachers in history. Gamaliel shows up in the New Testament in the fifth chapter of the book of Acts, when the 12 disciples were hauled before the Jewish ruling council, which was called the Sanhedrin, and they were hauled before the council because they had been preaching the gospel. The Jewish leaders were just beside themselves. They were enraged by the growth of Christianity, and they said, "What shall we do with these men?" I think that's one of the most interesting questions. What are we going to do with these Christians? They are filling Jerusalem with this teaching, and some in the Sanhedrin wanted to execute them. But the Bible says there in Acts, the fifth chapter, "But a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law who was honored by all of the people, stood up in the Sanhedrin, and he ordered that the apostles be put outside for a little while. And then he addressed the Sanhedrin. 'Men of Israel,' he said, 'consider carefully what you intend to do with these men. For if their purpose or activity is of human origin, it will fail. But if it is from God, you will not be able to stop these men. You will not be able to stop them. You will only find yourselves fighting against God.'" What a statement. He said, if the spread of the gospel is from God, the world will not be able to stop it. In other words, the world will not be able to stop us. They will not be able to stop the church. It is unstoppable. And that's the title of this series of podcasts, Unstoppable, a study of the book of the Acts of the Apostles. So if you're ready, and if you have a Bible handy, turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter 1. And I just want to deal today with verse 1, and really just with that one surprising word in verse 1. So the book of the Acts of the Apostles and the very first verse. Luke, the writer, says, "In my former book, Theophilus," referring to his Gospel of Luke, "in my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen." As far as I can remember, this is actually the scripture that I used in my opening sermon as the pastor of the Donaldson Fellowship in January of 1980. I wanted to emphasize then, as I do now, the critical importance of that verb that Luke used, that little word, "began." The sentence would have flowed just fine if Luke had said, "Theophilus, in my former book, the Gospel of Luke, you can read about all that Jesus did and said." But Luke did not use those words. He said, my former book, The Gospel of Luke, is all about what Jesus began to do and what he began to say. And in that one word, we have an entire philosophy of ministry, one that I have sought to follow all of my professional life. Let's begin here with some background. The Gospel of Luke and the book of the Acts are written by the same man, and he was not a Jewish man, he was a Gentile, the only Gentile writer of the New Testament. Luke was a medical doctor, he was an intellectual, one of the most brilliant men in the Bible, and he also became a missionary who traveled with the Apostle Paul, and a historian, and an apologist who interviewed the individuals related to the events in the Gospels and in the book of Acts. He would apparently take meticulous notes, and out of those notes and under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and from the perspective of a historian, he created a two-volume set of books that we call the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts. Both of them are addressed to a man named Theophilus, who may have been a wealthy Christian who underwrote the expenses involved in the writing and the publishing of these two books. The name Theophilus means lover of God. So there is also a play of words involved in that, isn't there? Because in a sense, these books are addressed to all of us who are lovers of God. Now compare the two books. The Gospel of Luke tells us how the gospel began when the Virgin Mary was overshadowed by the Holy Spirit and Jesus was born in Bethlehem. The book of Acts tells us how the church was born when the followers of Jesus were overshadowed and overwhelmed by the Holy Spirit in Jerusalem. The Gospel of Luke tells us how the gospel spread from Bethlehem to Jerusalem, and the book of Acts tells us how the gospel spread from Jerusalem to Rome. Both books cover a period of about 30 years, and so we have an unbroken history of the first 60 years of Christianity from the pen of this one great academic historian, Luke. As to when and where the books were written, I have a theory about that. You may remember from the book of Acts that after Paul was arrested at the end of his third missionary journey, he was arrested in Jerusalem and then taken to Caesarea by the sea, where he was imprisoned for 2 years. And then he and Luke were shipped to Rome by government officials, and Paul was under house arrest there for another 2 years. So my theory is that Luke wrote his gospel during the 2 years of Paul's imprisonment in Caesarea, and he wrote his book of Acts during the 2 years of Paul's imprisonment in Rome. Well, I've studied the book of Acts for years, and nothing apart from the scriptures has been more insightful to me in understanding this book than the lectures of a man named T.D. Bernard, Thomas Dehaney Bernard, who was an Anglican priest in the 1800s. In 1864, he gave a series of lectures at the University of Oxford, and they were subsequently published under the title The Progress of Doctrine in the New Testament. This was a textbook assigned to me when I was in college, and I still have my copy. It is underlined and dog-eared, and it's not the easiest book in the world to read, but I keep reading it over and over. Bernard points out that we would be absolutely lost in reading the New Testament without the book of Acts. It's a vital link between the Gospels and the Epistles. First of all, the book of Acts links to the gospel so naturally that we turn from the last page of the last gospel to the first page of the book of Acts without skipping a beat. And then we turn from the last page of the book of Acts, which describes Paul being in the city of Rome, to the book of Romans without missing a beat. Without the book of Acts, we would have to go immediately from the gospel of John to the book of Romans. And we would say, who is this fellow Paul? And what have you done with Peter? At the end of the Gospel of John, Jesus is recommissioning Peter. But when we look at the book of Romans, suddenly there is this new fella, Paul, who is giving the gospel. And we would say, what have you done with Peter? Who is this man? Nothing would make sense. Acts is the crucial historical link that tells us what happened after Jesus returned to heaven and which provides for us the historical foundation and the context for the epistles and for their teaching. Let me tell you something else that Bernard has taught me. The four Gospels tell us what Jesus did embryonically and what he said embryonically. According to Acts chapter 1, verse 1, there were two aspects of our Lord's ministry on earth, what he did and what he said. Go back and look at that verse. Now, what Jesus did was very underdeveloped in the Gospels. It was germinal. His influence was largely limited to a remote hilly area of one tiny nation under foreign occupation. His primary work was really done in Galilee, which was an impoverished small area, with a few side trips to Jerusalem, where he was executed. At one time, he had several thousand followers, but by the end of his ministry, even his own 12 handpicked disciples had either denied him in one case or deserted him in the other 11 cases. And he didn't have a whole lot in one sense to show for his ministry after 3 short years. Now, yes, in retrospect, we know that he died and rose again for the sins of the world. But in the real time of the moment, without the benefit of hindsight and without the record of the Gospels and without the teachings and the epistles, the work of Jesus are initial, they are germinal, they are embryonic. But what did he tell his disciples in John chapter 14 and verse 12? He said, "There is coming a day when those who believe in me will do greater works than I have done. One day, you," he said to the disciples and to all of us, "will do greater works than I have done." Now, that's involving his doings, what he did. Now let's think about what he taught about his teachings. By and large, Jesus did not give us established systems of theological doctrine. His teachings were embryonic. They too were germinal. He spoke in parables and proverbs. He used signs and symbols. He said he was the bread of life, the light of the world, the good shepherd. His words were simple and his teachings were basic. But what did he tell his disciples on the last night of his life? This is such an important passage. You may want to jot it down or turn there. John, the 16th chapter, the 12th verse in the Upper Room Discourse on the night before his crucifixion, he said, John 16:12, he said, "I have much more to say to you." This was on the last night of his life and the last teaching that he gave before his crucifixion. "I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you unto all of the truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come." In other words, I have so much more teaching to give to you. What I've given to you so far is embryonic. I'm going to fill it out, and it's going to be by the Holy Spirit, and he's not going to speak on his own. I'm going to tell him what I want you to know, and he's going to give it to you. And look down at verse 25 in the same chapter, John 16. This is truly amazing. Jesus said, "Though I have been speaking figuratively, a time is coming when I will no longer use this kind of language, but will tell you plainly about my Father and the things having to do with his kingdom." This is truly remarkable. Jesus came to the end of his life, his last hours with his disciples, and he said, in effect, "I have much more to say to you. You cannot bear it now. You cannot understand it now. You cannot comprehend it now. It involves things not yet even done. But in a short time, I will send the Holy Spirit, and I will give these further teachings to the Holy Spirit, and he will see to it that they are recorded for you in the epistles." There is nothing in the epistles that Jesus did not previously mention embryonically in the Gospels, and there is no point of truth in the Gospels that isn't developed fully and completely in the epistles. When you read Romans through Revelation, you are reading the words of Jesus, just as truly as you read the red letters in the four Gospels. When you think of it like this, it changes the way that you read the writings of Paul and Peter and John and Jude and the writer of Hebrews. In other words, when Jesus came to the end of his ministry, he had much more to say, and he wasn't going to do it through parables and proverbs. He was going to do it plainly and thoroughly and theologically and practically. He had much more to say, but the method through which he would speak would change, he said. And so he died on the cross, rose from the dead, he ascended to heaven, and the Holy Spirit descended on the apostles. And what did the Holy Spirit come to do? He came as a channel through which Christ Jesus would continue doing the things he had been doing and saying the things he had been saying just as truly and authentically as he did in the days of his flesh. What Jesus continued doing is recorded in the book of the Acts of the Apostles. It is the ongoing, continuing ministry of Jesus Christ. And what he continued saying is recorded in the epistles. The Holy Spirit of Jesus came upon Paul and Peter and John and Jude and James, and Jesus filled out in theology, doctrine, and in behavioral instruction what he had begun to give in embryonic form in the Gospels. For example, Jesus gave us John 3:16 in the Gospels, but later he explained it all in the book of Romans. He spoke embryonically of his return in Matthew 24, but later he expanded it to the book of Revelation. He told us in Matthew 16, I will build my church, but he then explained to us how the church was to function in the pastoral epistles. He told us he was the fulfillment of the law, but he explained his relationship to the Old Testament in the book of Hebrews. So with that in mind, let's go back to Acts chapter 1, verse 1. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and began to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven. So what does all of this mean to us? It means everything to us. It means everything to me. I can tell you that the philosophy of ministry that I was taught and which I've tried to pursue all of these years springs from the truth and the reality that comes from this one word and this one verse. Let me sum it up in three phrases. The first phrase is, Jesus is continuing his work. He is continuing his work today. The work that we're seeking to do for Christ is not our work, but his. It is not our doing it, but it's him doing it. It is still his work. And that's why it cannot be stopped. If it were my work, it could be stopped. Or if it was your work or the work of some particular individual church, it could be stopped. But because it is our Lord's work, it is unstoppable. When Peter stood on the day of Pentecost, it was Jesus continuing his work. When the 3,000 were saved and baptized, it was Jesus continuing his work. When Saul of Tarsus was transformed on the road to Damascus and became the evangelist that he became, it was Jesus continuing his work. When St. Patrick went to Ireland as a missionary evangelist, it was Jesus expanding his kingdom. When William Carey went to India and Adoniram Judson went to Burma, it was Jesus taking his message to the lost. When William Wilberforce campaigned for the abolition of slavery in the British Empire and George Mueller built his orphanages in Bristol, England, it was Jesus. When George Whitefield and Jonathan Edwards unleashed the Great Awakening, it was Jesus working in this world just as truly as in the days of the Gospels. When Billy Graham addressed the millions of people who heard him, and when Bill Bright sent the Jesus film to every corner of the globe, when the growth of the church exploded in China, it was Jesus continuing his work. And whenever you read your Bible to your children, or teach a Bible lesson, or share the gospel with a friend, or invite a neighbor to church, or support a missionary, or sing in the church choir, or preach a sermon, it is Jesus himself continuing his work. It is his work on earth. I don't know how to fully visualize this, but try to think of something you've tried to do for the Lord in the last week. Take a mental photograph of yourself doing it, and then somehow substitute the form of Jesus standing there doing it through you. I don't quite know how to see or how to imagine or fully how to understand it, but that's the reality of it. And when the reality of it hits you, it changes about the way you think, even about your life on this planet. And that leads me to the second phrase, through his people. Jesus is continuing his work, but he's not doing it unilaterally. He's not doing it through the outpouring of random miracles. He's not doing it by angels. He is doing it through his redeemed people like you and me. When the Apostle Paul would give reports to others about his ministry, he would tell them, as he put it, what the Lord has done through him. He didn't report what he did for God, but he said, this is what Jesus has done through me. We have that terminology repeatedly, but just notice, for example, Romans 15, verse 19, when Paul said, I will not venture to speak of anything except what God has accomplished through me in leading the Gentiles to obey God by what I have said and done. Notice that phrase, what I have said and done. He said, it's not me saying it or doing it. I am just a channel. It is Jesus doing it through me. And it's not you singing for Christ in the choir. It's Jesus doing it through you. It's not you teaching the children's class or leading the life group or whatever it is you do for the Lord. It's not you taking that missionary trip to dig wells in Africa. It's Jesus who wants to do it through you. And that leads to the third phrase. How does this happen? How can it be? By his Spirit. Jesus is doing his work today through his people and by his Spirit. And that will unfold as we study this book of the Acts of the Apostles. As we'll see in chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost, Jesus sent his Holy Spirit to be with us and to be among us and to be around us and to be within us and to work through us. Now, that really presents us with an obligation. We need the fullness and the anointing and the power of the Holy Spirit on what we do and say and on everything we do and say. The moment we receive Christ as Savior, the Holy Spirit comes and resides within us. But the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit involves much more than a passive indwelling in our hearts. He wants to fill us with the personality of Jesus and to anoint us with the power of Jesus. That is the great thing that the New Testament is all, well, it screams about it. Not I, but Christ. The Holy Spirit wants to fill you with the personality of Jesus and anoint you with the power of Jesus. I'm going to keep saying that over and over again, but we need to be yielded to him, surrendered to him, utterly and absolutely and willing to give him everything that he might have full clearance to work through us. And I believe that we need to ask for it. And I believe we need to claim it. And I believe the Bible indicates this when it tells us to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I don't exactly believe we must have a subsequent experience with the Holy Spirit after our conversion in some kind of second work of grace, but I do think that something akin to that sometimes happens to many of us in a personal sense. I've read so many accounts of people who, while in the service of God, received a fresh anointing and understanding and empowering by the Holy Spirit, and I just think sometimes the Lord gives us a fresh anointing and a renewed filling of the Holy Spirit. After the famous 19th century evangelist D.L. Moody, Dwight Lyman Moody, had been in ministry for a number of years, he had a special encounter with the Holy Spirit, which he later described in this way. He said, I was crying out. This was after the great Chicago fire, and he was still going about his work, but he had been through this traumatic experience. He said, I was crying out all the time that God would fill me with his Spirit. Well, one day in the city of New York, oh, what a day, I cannot describe it. I seldom refer to it. It's almost too sacred an experience to name. He said Paul had an experience of which he never spoke for 14 years. I can only say that God revealed himself to me, and I had such an experience of his love that I had to ask him again to stay his hand. He said, I went to preaching again, and the sermons were the same, and yet hundreds of people were converted every time I preached. I think sometimes, somehow, God just gives us an anointing. There's an old song that says, Jesus Fill now with thy spirit hearts that full surrender know, that the streams of living water from our inner self may flow. And that's referring to what Jesus said, whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them. And by this, he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. So don't misunderstand me. The moment you receive Christ, you are indwelled with the Holy Spirit. And yet the Ephesian Christians were all believers who were indwelled by the Holy Spirit, but Paul told them to be filled with the Spirit. And in the book of Acts, as we'll see, the apostles and the early church is filled with the Spirit, not just once, but again and again. Jesus, fill now with thy Spirit hearts that full surrender know, that the streams of living water from our inner self may flow. In recent days, I've been praying and wondering if God wants to give me some kind of fresh anointing and empowering for his service. My status in life has changed. I'm without my helpmeet. I'm nearing my seventh decade. And there's nothing wrong with asking God for a fresh anointing of his Spirit's presence and power on our lives for this season that we're in, for whatever it is that we're facing, for what is next, because what is next is often greater than what came before. And how we need a revival, a fresh anointing, a fresh filling, a fresh effusion of the Holy Spirit in our world, in this nation, and in our church today. The book of Acts, and we're still living in the 29th chapter of the book of Acts, as it were, is the story of what Jesus is continuing to do through his people, by his Spirit. And that's the role he wants you to play and me. And that work, because he's doing it, cannot be stopped ever. He is building his church, expanding his kingdom, bringing this world to himself as he sees fit through us. And that work is unstoppable. Thanks for listening to this podcast. This podcast was produced by Joshua Rowe and Clearly Media and edited by Elijah Rowe. Today's music is by my friend Jordan Davis, and you can learn more about him at jordanandrewdavis.com. May the Lord Jesus Christ work through you by his Spirit this week, and may he be with you and bless you richly until we meet again.